If you have your Bibles, turn to Psalm 139. Psalm 139. I've had a really good week. I've eaten a lot. I need to stay here because I don't have my other microphone, so I'll be here a while. It's been a good week for me. I've always enjoyed just being here, being with the Churchill family, with my family now. It's just been a great, great week. I was just thinking before coming in here that some of you guys heard me right when I was starting to preach, and man, I don't even know what I sounded like back then, but Lord willing, He's helped me to grow, He's helped me to mature, and you guys in the beginning play a role in that, and I'm thankful for that. A lot of people are celebrating Christmas today, and the holiday season is a joyful season, it's a happy season. One of our songs says it's the most wonderful time of the year. But not for everyone. The holiday season can be a difficult season for many. It's a very lonely time for many people. It reminds us of a lot of broken relationships. A lot of times it reminds us of many messes that are in our families. Many members of our families that we won't be able to spend time with because of different things that have happened. The holiday season could be a very lonely season. I've been thinking this week a lot of the mess that's in my family. I don't know how much you know about me, but you know, my parents are divorced. Right now, one of my sisters not speaking to my mom. And I rarely spend the holiday season with my side of the family. And yes, it's a joyful season because I get to spend it with a lot of people that I love. But a lot of times, it's bitter. There's nothing like the holiday season, like a bittersweet experience. And I imagine that I am not the only one who feels that way. How are we going to deal with that hurt? How are we going to deal with that loneliness in our lives that come from broken relationships and from family hurt? The solution is found in God. I've been spending a lot of time this year in the book of Psalms. And one of the things that I've come away with from the book of Psalms is that these men find the answers to their problem in God and in His character. That's why you see so many psalms are just great meditations about God and His character. Because these men, as they face difficulties in their lives, look to God and look to His character to get them through a season of difficulty. So that's how we're going to have to deal with it ourselves. And I believe that Psalm 139, there is no greater meditation of the character of God than Psalm 139. There's a lot to see in Psalm 139. We won't be able to see it all, but I want us to look at two characteristics of God in Psalm 139. Number one, that God knows everything. That's what you see in the first six verses of Psalm 139. He says, "O Lord, You have searched me and know me." The psalm starts with a declaration. God, You search me. And God, You know me. I love verse 1 because what he's saying is, God, You know me. But You know me because You have searched me. Think about this. God's knowledge of us is not based on a superficial investigation of us. No, He searched our life and He knows us and He wants to have a relationship with you. I don't know if you're like me, but I don't know if this gets on your nerve a little bit. Sometimes there are people that you don't know very well. And you know, and the first time you met them, you've talked to them for like an hour, and then they think they know your whole life story. And you're like, wait, hold on, we just met for like an hour. You don't know everything about me. It's a little bit annoying. But that's not God's knowledge of us. God's knowledge of us is He searched us. and He knows us. It's based on a thorough investigation. He says in verse 2, you know when I sit down and when I rise up. You understand my thoughts even from afar. God knows the little things of our lives. He knows when we sit down and when we rise up. God cares and knows the little things and the little details of our lives. Why would God care when we get up? Or when we sit back down, or when we go to sleep? He cares because He loves us. When I was thinking about this, it reminded me a little bit of, you know, young people in texting today. You know, a lot of times, you know, when young people are texting and they're head over heels, you know, they start texting stuff like, oh, did you wake up? What did you eat today? Was the cereal good? And you're like, come on, man. Why do they want to know those things? Because they're head over heels. And love wants to know. And it's okay. You might think, well, it's okay for two teenagers to be that interested in each other. But that the God of the universe wants to know when I get up and when I lie back down, that's an incredible thought. He says, you understand my thoughts even from afar. God knows what we're thinking. You know, I love the idea. One of the things as you grow in your marriage is when your wife knows what you're thinking before you even finish saying what you're thinking about. It's like they know the conclusion. Now, that never happens as husbands, right? Our wives can finish our sentence. We can never finish their sentence, you know? Have you ever experienced this? Well, honey, you were supposed to know that. And we're like, how am I supposed to know that? You didn't even tell me. Well, you're just supposed to know. They expect those kind of things from us. God knows what we're thinking even before we say it. In verse 3, He says, you scrutinize my path, my lying down, and are intimately acquainted with all of our ways. God cares about every facet of our lives. Not just our spiritual life. He cares about our physical life, our emotional life, and our psychological life. He cares about what we do at our church, what's going on at work, and what's going on in our family. He is intimately acquainted with all of our ways. In verse 4, He said, even before there's a word in my mouth, you know it. In verse 5, He's so overwhelmed. He says, you have enclosed me behind and before me. He feels just completely surrounded by God. And in verse 5, He says, you lay your hand upon me. The idea, I think, behind there is that even though God is not a physical person that we can touch, as He meditates on the character of God, it's like God reaches out His hand and touches Him. He says, such knowledge is too wonderful for me. It is too high. I cannot obtain it. The point of verse 6 is not that He wants to have the same knowledge that God does. But as He thinks about how much God knows about Him and how interested God is in Him, it is overwhelming. Think about the point of these verses. The point of these verses is not that God knows everything. But the point of these verses is that God knows everything about me. It is so intimate what you see here. What are some applications for us about the great knowledge of God? I believe that the fact that God knows everything about us should be a source of comfort in our loneliness. In the world that we live in, there is more and more people that feel lonely. Think about this. We are more connected than we've ever been. We have more friends than we have ever dreamed of. But we still feel lonely. We feel like no one knows us or that no one understands us. And let me suggest this. This is happening to everyone. The teenager who is contemplating suicide because he feels like nobody understands him. The mother at home who has a house full of kids, but she doesn't feel connected to any of them. Those that are 30 or 40 or maybe even 20s and have not married and they don't see a potential person out there. They just feel, They feel lonely. The parents who have an empty nest because their kids are out to college. The older person who's fighting with his kids because they don't call him enough, even though they're doing a good job. The older person who's at a nursing home. Loneliness is affecting absolutely everybody. What does the world tell us? The world gives us superficial fixing. They tell us, well, the problem is that social media doesn't create real relationship, or we just need to work more at our personal relationships. They suggest that we should get more friends, or new friends, or better friends. But that only solves part of the problem. I want to suggest today that the problem goes beyond that. That the reason why we feel such loneliness in our lives is because we don't understand that God knows us and we don't know God. That's the problem. The problem is that we don't know God enough. See, when we feel lonely or unloved in the world, our tendency is to look around at the people in our lives and demand or request or beg that they love us better. But we quickly find out that their arms are too short, that they are too busy, and they just don't know how to love us because they don't know us. Even the best of personal relationship cannot compensate for having a deep and rich relationship with God. David in Psalm 27 verse 10 said, "For my father and my mother have forsaken me, even the best of us, but the Lord will take me up." So rather than looking around at the people around us, we need to look up. We need to learn to look up to God and to dwell in His love. His arms are not too short. His time is unlimited, and His knowledge of us is perfect. How are we going to deal with the loneliness in our lives? We need to come to know God in a richer form, and we need to realize how much God knows me. The fact that God knows everything about us should lead us to better or more personal purity. Should motivate us for inner purity. That's what I'm trying to get to. Think about some of the things that we read in verse 2. He says, "You understand my thoughts even from afar." God knows exactly what we're thinking. In verse 4, "Even before there is a word on my tongue, behold, O Lord, you know it all." In other words, think about it. We all got filters. Isn't that true? There are things that we think and we don't say, and we're like, "Man, I'm glad I didn't say that." Or, "Man, they don't really know what I'm thinking because I'm not saying it." We all got filters. What God is saying here is, I see behind your filters. Even when you don't say it, when you're thinking it, I know what's in your heart. And therefore, that should lead us to more inner purity. Think about this. Often we just worry about the act. But what about our attitudes? What about the sins of the heart that God knows about? Are we concerned about pride? Are we concerned about jealousy? Are we concerned about greed or grudges in our lives? God knows and is intimately aware of the things that are in our hearts. And when we realize what God sees in my heart, it should lead me to greater inner purity in my life. But I want to talk a little bit about this. When I speak about inner purity, I'm not just talking about sin. I want to suggest inner priority. God knows what's the most important thing in our hearts. Think about that. And I don't know if you guys saw or read the first Harry Potter book. But there's a scene in the Harry Potter book in the first movie. I haven't looked back at this movie in a while, so hopefully I can recall. But Harry and Ron are on their way to see Albus Dumbledore. And as they go to see him, they encounter a mirror. And when they go to look at the mirror, when Harry looks at it, he doesn't see himself in the mirror. He sees his family. And we all know Harry lost his family. He just longed for it. And he sees his family, just a joyful experience. And he goes and calls Ron and says, "Hey Ron, you need to come see this." But when Ron looks in the mirror, he doesn't see Harry's family or himself. He sees himself as a great athlete who have won a great thing. And they're both confused. So they go to Dumbledore and they ask him, "Hey, what's up with this mirror?" And he says, "This is no ordinary mirror. This mirror shows you the deepest desires of your heart." Think about that. God knows the deepest desires of our heart. He knows it. Is it God? Is He the main thing in our lives? As we think about the fact that God knows everything, it should lead us to inner purity in our hearts. The psalm doesn't stop there. He goes from the fact that God knows everything to the fact that God is everywhere. He says in verse 7, "Where can I go from your spirit? Or where can I flee from your presence?" And the answer to those questions is nowhere. There is nowhere that we can go that God is not present. In verse 8, he says, "If I ascend to heaven, if I go up, you are there. If I make my bed in Sheol, behold, you are there. If I take the wings of dawn," which might be a reference to the sun, "if I go east," he says, "you are there. If I dwell in the remotest part of the sea," which in Israel would have been west, he says, "you are there as well." He says, "If I go north, south, east, or west, it doesn't matter where I go." He says, "God, you are there." He says in verse 10, "Even there your hand will lead me and your right hand will lay hold of me." Think about this. This psalmist is a little different than Jonah. Remember in Jonah chapter 1, Jonah is trying to flee from the presence of the Lord. Because as he's disobedient in his life, and as he thinks about God being present in Israel, he wants to run from God. But if we are obedient to God, the presence of the Lord is a great source of comfort. He says, "Even there, no matter where I am, you will lead me, and your right hand will lay hold of me." When I thought about that, I thought about like maybe David. Can you imagine? I'm reading 1 Samuel right now. And David was constantly running everywhere. You know, he was one day he was in this cave. The other day he was on this mountain. And I imagine he's thinking, "Man, it's great that God is everywhere. Because, man, that means that God is going to protect me and that God is going to keep me." He says in verse 11, "If I say, surely the darkness will overwhelm me and the light around me will be night." He thinks about a scenario where it's all darkness. And you don't think, "Man, God is not going to be there." He says, "Even the darkness is not dark to you. And the night is as bright as the day. Darkness and light are alike to you." He says, "Man, it doesn't matter if I'm in the darkest place. God's presence is there. And He's going to help me to get out of that." God is present everywhere. What are some applications that we can draw from the fact that God is present everywhere? I believe that the fact that God is present everywhere is the key to overcoming sexual temptation. Think about the nature of sexual temptation in our lives. It's so secretive. Who knows what I look at in my computer? Who knows what I see in my phone? Or let's go even a step deeper. Who knows if I look at a woman to lust after? Who knows that? Who knows that? Think about it. The nature of sexual sin is so secretive. And I believe that the only way to overcome that is to realize that God sees me and that God is present there. Proverbs 5, which often talks about the nature of sexual temptation, echoes this. In Proverbs 5, when Solomon is giving advice to his son, he warns him about the adulterous woman and tells him an incredible truth. In Proverbs 5:21, he says, "For the ways of a man are before the eyes of the Lord, and he watches all of his paths." What is he telling his son there? Hey son, how are you going to overcome this adulterous woman in your life? He says the only way you're going to do it is when you realize that God is looking at you. You remember that story in the gospel when Peter denies Jesus? And I love especially the Luke version of it, because Luke tells us a detail that no other gospel tells us. Here is Peter following Jesus from afar. He wants to know what's going to be the result of the trial. But as he's trying to figure out the results of the trial, he is getting way too close. And when he's there warming his hands with some other guards there, there's a little girl. He says, "Hey, listen, aren't you one of them? When you're hanging out with Jesus?" He says, "Listen, I don't know that man." And then he moves a little further away, but he already made some kind of commotion. So the second person said, "Listen, you were with him." And he says, "Listen, I don't know that man." And he uses an oath to clarify that. But then the third time, again they tell him, "Listen, you are one of them. You're from Galilee." And he starts to call curses upon himself, saying, "I don't know that man." And remember what the Gospel of Luke tells us, and Mel Gibson in his movie captured this perfectly, that as he said that, Jesus turned around and looked at Peter. Can you imagine that? At that moment, the trial was going on, and Jesus looks at the direction at the third denial and looks at him, and he feels it in his heart and goes and weeps bitterly. We need to see Jesus when we sin against him in a secret way. We need to see his look, and we need to weep bitterly. And may that weeping lead us to repentance. It's the only way to overcome sexual sin in our lives. There's so many benefits in realizing that God is always present. I don't know if you have this psalm in your psalm books, but it's called "In His Presence." And one of the lyrics says, "In His presence there is comfort. In His presence there is peace. When we seek the Father's heart, we will find such blessed assurance in the presence of the Lord." There's so much blessings in learning to live in God's presence. Think about this. We understand, in theory, that God is present. But we forget all the time, and we pay the price in our lives. I think about, maybe this is funny, but I think about the time me and Bill were riding in a car, and we're heading back to New York, and as we're riding in the car, Bill's girlfriend gave him a CD when we were visiting her, and in the CD it was random songs, and when we put it in the car, it was a lot of the songs that I used to hear whenever I was not a Christian. And we put that song in, and we're jamming, and we're like, "Oh, this song is so good." And we're like, "Oh, this is so nice." And then Bill turns the radio off and says, "Hey, Roger, if God was present in this car right now, we wouldn't feel very comfortable listening to this kind of music." And I go, "Yeah, that's true." And we turn the radio off. Jesus was present in that car. We just realized that at that moment. When we lose sight of his presence, we pay the price in our lives. We will not reach maturity until we learn to live in God's presence. So what do we need to do? We need to set the Lord always before us. You remember that part of the psalm in Psalm 16 verse 8? David in Psalm 16 verse 8, he says this: "I have set the Lord continually before me. Because he is at my right hand, I will not be shaken." Now, what does that mean? Think about this. I will set the Lord continually before me. What does that mean? I thought the Lord was always present. Well, I think the point of that passage is, yes, it's true. The Lord is always present. But David has a discipline in his life where he says, I'm going to set the Lord before me. I'm going to live in His presence. I'm going to live like He is walking with me. And he says when he does that, the result of it is, I will not be shaken. When we don't live in the presence of God, when we forget that He's at our right hand, we lose. And we pay the price in our spiritual life. So we need to learn to set the Lord before us continually. We need to have a habit of reminding ourselves that God is present. How do we do that? How do we do that? How do we live with a sense of God's presence in our lives? I'm going to suggest two things. How do we set the Lord before us? Number one, we have to start our day with the Lord. If you don't start your day with the Lord, you are going to quickly forget Him. You need to start the day with the Lord. As you are drinking your cup of coffee, open up the Bible and start to read it. As you wake up 15 minutes before you have to rush out to set the Lord before you. There was a lady at our church, and he says the first thing she does when she gets out of bed is she gets out of her bed. And she is on her knees. It's like, it must be like a one motion kind of thing. Bam, bam, you know? And she lands on her knees, you know? That's what we need to do. We need to start out the day with the Lord. Otherwise, we're gonna forget. How many days sometimes? You know, we just start out, we start rushing, we start living our lives, and then we realize, oh man, you know, did I pray today? You know, and we pay the price for that. We need to start our day with the Lord, and we need to pray without ceasing. Constant prayer makes us aware that the Lord is with us. Think about this. This is so interesting in the Bible. In the Bible, you have times where Jesus sets a time apart to pray to the Lord. You know, He prays all night long. Or He gets up early in the morning and He prays. But the Bible also tells us to pray without ceasing. In other words, we don't just carve out a time to pray. But, you know, as we're on our commute, we pray. As we're about to face a challenge, we pray. And we are constantly praying. And that reminds us that we are in the presence of the Lord. There's too many blessings of remembering that God is present. And we need to set the Lord before us always. I want to finish by reading verses 23 and 24 of the psalm. There's a lot more to talk about in this psalm. I hope this motivates you to go back into this psalm and to look more into it. He says in 23, "Search me, O God, and know my heart. Try me and know my anxious thoughts. And see if there be any hurtful ways in me. And lead me in the everlasting way." I want you to notice something about this psalm. There appears to be a contradiction. Look at verse 23 again. "Search me, O God, and know my heart." How did he start the psalm? Look at verse 1. "O Lord, you have searched me and know me." So what is it, psalmist? What is it, David? So does God know everything about you? Or does he need to search you and know you? What is it? I believe that what the psalmist is asking in verse 23, it's not, oh, God doesn't know this part of my life. I think he is inviting God to come and to search him and to know him. I think the idea is that David is opening his heart to God so that God can come in there and check if everything is all right, if everything is working properly. This is an invitation for God to come into our life. Think about this. God knows us better than we know ourselves. We deceive ourselves all the time. So David is inviting God into his heart and asking God, "I want to see me the way you see me. I want to see me the way you see me so that I can start making changes in my life," because we deceive ourselves all the time. So he says, God, this is an open heart and saying, "God, I'm opening my heart to you. I want to see me the way you see me. And I want to start making changes in our lives." If we're Christians, we need to be opening our hearts to God and say, God, I want to see in me what you see. And if there's anything bad in it, I want you to give me the strength to get it out. But if you're not a Christian and you're in the audience right now, God knows perfectly what you need. Think about this. One of the reasons we have such a hard time with advice, when people are giving us advice or counsel, is we say, well, they just don't know my situation very well. They just don't know me very well. They don't know my life history. What do they know about me? Can you say that? Can you say that God doesn't know that? God knows you so well. And He knows the human condition and your condition so well. And in His Word, we find the answers to that. And what you need to do is open up your heart to God and say, God, I want to see me the way you see me. I want you to give me the medicine in my life that I need. And God often speaks about what is the starting dose that we need if we're not Christians. And that is we need repentance. We need to change. Think about it. So many people want change, but they don't want to change. I don't know how that works. When you find out, you let me know. How do you want change but don't want to change? Repentance is the first step if you want change in your life. You need to believe in Christ and you need to be baptized for the forgiveness of your sin. And God is going to come and dwell in you and start doing a work in you through His Word, through people, through His Spirit. And He can transform you and change you. But you have to open up your heart. Let us know how we can help as we sing this song.